All right, this morning I shared with you the first 2 points out of 6 points that I wished for us to think about as we think about the new things that have come to us because of Christmas, because of the birth of Christ. And our key verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So I would like for you to look there, though I will send you all over the Bible in a few moments. I want to go back and just review quickly that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and that phrase "in Christ" has to do with our relationship to Him, "he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so we talked this morning about new music. And I'm not telling you what instruments makes for good music and all of that. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I am sought to share with you the fact that our music as a Christian should be music that brings glory and praise and honor and worship to the Lord. And I shared with you a variety of scriptures. And go ahead, Dave, and click through that list if you would. And put them all up there. Isaiah 42:10 was the last of those verses. Then we talked about new things. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 43, and that was the scripture that we read during the responsive scripture reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 43, and I did not point it out to you this morning, but I would point it out to you again tonight. And that is this. This is one very wonderful chapter. It starts out by saying, "But now thus saith the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am Jehovah your Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored. I have loved you, therefore I will give men for you and people for your life." Now the one person that God was going to give for the nation of Israel was going to be his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we focus down on verse 19 and 20 and 21. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness, any rivers and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." Now understand that by interpretation we are dealing with the nation of Israel, the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel. But when you come down to the New Testament, we realize that many of the promises that were given to the nation of Israel also have an aspect and a transfer for the church, the body of Christ. Now God has not put away Israel. Please do not think that, and I certainly teach against that theory, that we are Israel. We're not Israel, we are the church. And as the church, we have blessings which God has given and promised to the church. Many of them are similar to the promises God gave to Israel, but many are not. You see, to Israel, in order to get rid of your sins, you had to kill animals. But one day, Jesus Christ came forth, born of the Virgin, dwelt among men. My Redeemer is He, that song says. Living He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's the new thing. And then over in chapter 48, verse 6 to 8, we briefly mention it. I'll just hit it as we go flying by. Isaiah chapter 48 and verses 6 to 8. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They were created now, and not from the beginning. What is he saying? He's saying, this is something new that did not come at creation. I have something new to do in the earth. I have something new to do in you. It is not something that you could find by looking at the past, he says. It is something that is now and forward. And before this day you have not heard them, lest you say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ears were not open. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. Now this is God speaking to Israel, or to Judah, the southern tribes, and God is scolding them. And God is preparing them for judgment in what he is saying. Now, you and I know that God has to do new things every once in a while. I want you to know that Satan is not a creator, but God is. God is a creator. You say, well, didn't he create everything there was to do back in those 6 days in Genesis 1? And certainly he did. That doesn't mean God can't change things. You remember that it says that God repented of man, that he had made man. Genesis chapter 6. So he said, I'm going to send a flood and wash them all away. However, there's one family down there that have found favor in my sight. That old rascal Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three boys and their wives, I'm going to save them. They haven't got all messed up with all that's going on in the world and all the wickedness and treachery and debauchery and immorality. And I am going to take them and start all over. And so he said, Noah, got a job for you. How about you start building a boat? I'm going to give you 120 years to get the job done. And while you're building it, you and your boys and your families, you can preach warning and invite people to come to the God that you trust, and the boat's going to be big enough for anybody who's willing to follow. And 120 years went by, and the boat was done, and it was full of animals and full of food, and God did shut the door. And the Bible says it began to pour. Now listen, folks, that was something new, wasn't it? That wasn't from creation day. That wasn't part of the six-day creation, and I believe that with all my heart. But the Bible says clearly it had never rained upon the earth until God sent rain 1,560 years after he created Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know if you knew that math, but it's all there in the Bible. You can add it all up. It's 1,560 years after creation, God sent the flood. Wasn't that something new? It sure was. Now, God is going to bring in Babylon to chasten Judah. And that's something Judah had never experienced, never knew was coming. And God is warning them, and they get smacked upside the head with 70 years of captivity. That is God's new thing for them. Then this morning I also told you about Jeremiah 31:22, and I said that is teaching the virgin birth. Behold, a woman shall encompass a man. And I taught you this morning that Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 22 is referring to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, how the Holy Spirit picked her out, implanted the beginning of a baby who was to be a perfect man without sin, but holy God. A child born, a son given. The son existed, he came down, child was born from the womb of Mary. Now tonight I want us to look at number 3, a new covenant. A new covenant. I made a little remark about it at the beginning of the communion service. But while we're there in Jeremiah 31, let's look at verse 31. Jeremiah 31, and that certainly is not the right verse, is it? Might work if I was in Jeremiah and not Ezekiel. There we go. See, Art, you're not the only guy that makes mistakes. All right, now we're going to try this. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, if you don't remember why, there are two separate names here. It's because after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes in the north banded together, and they said, we're going to be our own kingdom. And they went their way. And it wasn't long before God had to smack them with judgment from the Assyrians. Not Syrians, Assyrians. Starts with an A, double S. The Assyrians. And years go by, and God allows them to come back into the land after he has chastened them sufficiently. And then Judah starts misbehaving and acts as if she hadn't learned anything from her northern brothers. And so God has to judge Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin, and they held the temple and they held control in Jerusalem. And God sent them off with Nebuchadnezzar. And so now God is saying this, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, do you remember we read a similar verse under the previous point about God taking them out of the land of Egypt, about God whipping Egypt so that Judah could be free. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. Now that's a very important statement for this reason. Understand that Israel is the husband, is the wife of God, the wife of Jehovah. The church is the bride of Christ. They are not the same. The persons of the Godhead are not the same in the sense that they are three individual members of God. One God, but three persons. The Father is the husband of the nation of Israel. He claims that here. He says, I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and he says, I'm going to start a whole new thing called the church. And the church is going to be my bride. And we refer to ourselves often as the bride of Christ. So don't confuse the two. Israel belongs to the Father. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. that day is coming. It comes at the end of the tribulation period when King Jesus comes back and he redeems Israel in a day. And he stands before them with the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and the scars in his forehead. And the Bible says they will look upon his wounds and they will mourn. Why will Israel mourn? Because they will realize he did come when he said he did. And we didn't recognize him and we crucified him. But he says, I'll forgive them of their iniquity and their sin. I'll remember no more. And he begins the glorious reign that we call the millennium here upon the earth. The new covenant. But we need to talk about that in a different setting. So let's go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 24. Mark 14 and verse 24. Mark 14 says, I'll start at verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So we have the new covenant mentioned here. Now, in Jeremiah, the new covenant is mentioned to Israel. In Mark, the new covenant is given to the church. I think you'll agree with me that the 12 apostles are the 12 representatives of the church age and of this new body that Jesus is forming because of faith in his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross. So now we see the new covenant is adapted to the church. What is it? What is it? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 to 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 to 13. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he said, and then this is a quotation from Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That goes back to the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's Moses' administration. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and remember the covenant was a part of the 613 laws, doctrines, and commandments, which included the 10 that we call the 10 commandments. That was all given to Israel under the administration of Moses, later the administration of Joshua. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Now, that's a key part of understanding the new covenant. You and I are so accustomed to the Holy Spirit speaking to us and teaching us and guiding us and convicting us and pushing us forward and pulling us back when we're going ahead in the wrong direction, that we don't understand what it would have been like for Israel to have all these laws, 613 laws, doctrines, and commandments that you find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But they didn't have them in their heart. The Bible says the Spirit of God came upon certain people. But you and I have the wonderful privilege of knowing that the Holy Spirit is not on us. He's in us. He's in us. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And that began on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus on the Passover. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, that night at the Passover meal, as he was teaching them while they were eating, he said this. He says, I'm going to send another comforter. And he used the word which means another of exactly the same kind. There are two Greek words for another. One is aleros and one is heteros. Heteros means different. That's why we use the term heterosexual marriage, which means the marriage of two different kinds of people, a male and a female. That is what the Bible teaches. But the other word is aleros, which means another exactly like this one. And Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter who is just like me. How could that be? Because Jesus was God, the Holy Spirit is God. And he said, he will teach you, he will testify of me, he will guide you. Chapter 16, part of the same conversation, he says he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us, and it's God in us, the hope of glory. Because the Holy Spirit is God, remember? God in us, the hope of glory. Now back to chapter 8. And I began at verse 7, and I'm down to verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saying, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now let me ask you this question. When Jesus Christ sent his spirit to take over the body, did that include the Jews? Did that include Israel? Or does Israel have to wait till the end of the millennia, or the end of the tribulation period, after they're all beat up and bruised and many of them killed, before they can have the Holy Spirit living in them? The answer is they do not need to wait if they will trust their Messiah in this lifetime. That's why it's important that you and I participate in Jewish evangelism. And sad to say, we don't do that enough, do we? We just kind of say, God will take care of the Jews, and we focus in on all of our missionary activity to the Gentiles all over the world. We have missionaries in Bangladesh. We have missionaries in Africa. We have missionaries in South America. We have missionaries in Central America. We have missionaries in the far north. We have missionaries in Far East Russia. We have missionaries all over the world, but none of them are focused in on the people of Israel, the Jews. And they can be saved. They can come to Christ. And there are some wonderful ministries out there that are doing that. And it wouldn't hurt if we got involved in doing that as well. Because God's blessing is always upon the nation of Israel. Verse 11 is another quotation from Jeremiah 31, verse 34. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the upright, to their unrighteousness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, what does it say over there in Jeremiah? It said, I'll forgive their iniquities. Here in the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, he reads it this way. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. And that's also part of the quotation from Romans chapter 11, verse 27. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first what? Obsolete, it says in the New King James. What's it say in the Old King James? God will make it old. Any of you have anything old in your house, you can't use it anymore? You won't get rid of it, but you don't ever use it, because you've got something new and better, right? And so the children of Israel, the Jew, throughout the world, is still trying to live by the old covenant. Now, they don't have a sacrifice. They don't even have a place to have a sacrifice. But they're still hanging on to the old. Why do you suppose God let that beautiful temple get destroyed 30 years after he, or 40 years after he went back to heaven? Because he did not want Israel worshiping there anymore. He wants Israel to worship him here. And so he says, you and me, we are the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Which follows right after that passage that Phil Robertson quoted that got him in so much hot water. He quoted also from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you have no clue what I'm talking about, I suggest you get your Bible open sometime, not right now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read it again. It covers a lot of good material in there, but it ends at the end of that chapter. It says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit which we have of God. In other words, God's Holy Spirit lives in you and in me. And so we have the mind of Christ, which is another quotation from the Word of God. Now look with me at chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the, what's the next word? Eternal inheritance. Wow. Did he give an eternal inheritance to Israel under the old covenant? No. Does he give Israel and the church promise of a new eternal inheritance? Yes. Chapter 12. Still in Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 24. Chapter 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, why in the world did he say that of Abel rather than that of Moses? What did Abel bring to God that God accepted? Of the flock. Of the flock. A lamb. Or a goat. Both are called part of the flock. I guess it's a herd of goats and it's a flock of sheep, right? So that you get a little designation there. But Abel brought of his flock. And God accepted it. And God blessed him. But his brother brought of the garden. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that Cain brought inferior food to God, inferior fruit or vegetables, whatever he presented from his farming. But God did not accept it because it was not a blood sacrifice. I think that's why God mentions Abel in this particular verse, which is kind of unusual, I realize. Verse 24 again. to Jesus the Mediator. Over in Timothy, it says, "For there is one God and one Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Not his mother, not his brothers, even though they held very important positions in the early church. But it's Jesus, the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, born under the law, that redeems us, as we've learned in the past few weeks. I have enough time. I'd like to give you number four. Not only do we have new music to play and to sing, new things to look forward to and to look back upon, new covenant, but now we also have a new spirit. And we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but let's look at what it says up there. The new spirit is the motivator, the convictor, the teacher, the enabler, the guide. Now, all of those things can be said of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back again in the Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 11. Now, understand that Ezekiel lived. He kind of crossed the bridge between Jeremiah and Daniel. He was a contemporary of Daniel. And he ended up as being a captive, if you please, as Daniel did. And while he's not mentioned in Daniel, we know that they both prophesied and worked at the same time together. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." Now, is he talking about the physical blood pumper? No. He's talking about that part of us, whether it's located somewhere here in your chest, or it's located up here in your brain. There's probably some controversy as to exactly where our spiritual heart is. We have now learned with modern science that our physical heart has its own little brain system which causes it to function and sometimes outside of the directives of this up here, which normally is what controls your heart. And so when we say, "I love you with all my heart," we're actually saying, "I have feelings that are connected with my blood pumper." But here we have something more than that. The Holy Spirit working through our mind, controlling our emotions, our words, our thoughts, our actions, our activities, convicting us when we want to go astray, comforting us when we're sad, when we're lonely, when we're out of touch with reality, perhaps. The Holy Spirit wants to work and minister to us as the motivator, the teacher, the enabler, the guide, the convictor. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Verse 31, chapter 18 and verse 31. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now, is God pleading with Israel? Yes, he is. Does God plead with people today? Does God threaten people? I'm going to say yes. I have heard of people in my lifetime that God basically said to them through their spirit, this is your last chance. You either get right with me now or it'll never happen. Now, I don't know if you want to hear that kind of a voice in you, but it happens to some people. God is still doing things like that. We hear of testimonies all around the world of God doing strange and unusual things to get people to come into His family and to accept Him as their Lord and Savior and go forth with a relationship with Him. Chapter 36, verse 26. Chapter 36, verse 26. I suggested to you this morning that you ought to read chapter 36 and 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. God preparing Israel to return to the land that He had given to them, and then they were dispersed from because of their wickedness. Chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Almost verbatim what He says back over in chapter 11 and verse 19. Why is God repeating this through Ezekiel's writings and Ezekiel's prophecy? Because God is trying to make a point, isn't He? You need God. You need a relationship with God. And you need not only to get a relationship with God, you need to maintain the relationship with God. That's why it said, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that's Jewish, nor uncircumcision, that's Gentile, avails or accomplishes anything but a new creation, or a new creation does. God has to come into our life and make us new. Has got to change us. Take away that stony heart and give us a new spirit and a new heart to seek after the things of His. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said basically the same thing that night around the table before He was crucified. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are all part of the conversation that went on throughout the meal, and as they walked out of the upper room and then took that walk down off the hill, down across the brook Kidron, and up the other slope of the Mount of Olives to the garden that was called Gethsemane. So in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. New life in Christ, my friends. A new relationship that God has given to us. And then let us jump over to my fifth point, a new commandment. And you can stay right there in John. Just flip back to chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. This is the beginning of the Passover meal. They've gathered now in the upper room, according to verse 1, and they have eaten the meal part. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garment, took a towel, girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Now, I'm not going to go through that part. I just want to remind you what we're in. We're in the evening together around the Passover meal. Now to verse 34. Actually, I should start in verse 31 and read to 35, because this is all one conversation with Jesus doing all the speaking. So when they had gone out, Jesus said, in other words, when Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately." Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time seeing how watching your son be all bloodied and beat up and then nailed to a cross and hang there for 6 hours is glorifying. Doesn't seem possible, does it? But you see, according to Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the Father on high." So the glory was not the dying on the cross. The glory was accomplishing redemption for all people of all times, and then going up and sitting down beside his father and hearing his father say, "You did a good job, son. You did a good job." You say, "Where in the world would you find that?" Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, isn't that what God the Father said from heaven? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." He said that twice. The second time he said, "Hear ye him." And so he was reminding them. Now, this is the night before Jesus dies, but he's telling them that he's going to glorify the Father. He's going to bring glory to the Father through what he's going to endure. He said in verse 33, "My little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So what is the new commandment? Love one another as God has loved you. And you can read it again over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, and in 2 John in verse 5. But I want to finish. So on to point number 6. We talked about new music. We talked about new things. We talked about a new covenant. We talked about a new spirit. We talked about a new commandment. And we finish with a new heaven and a new earth. And you say, where do you go for that? How about going back to Isaiah? Isaiah 65. Let me give you a simple little outline of studying the Old Testament's passages. Isaiah chapter 60 through 68 is all about the future, mostly the kingdom age. Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 is all about the kingdom, the millennium, and the millennial temple. Now, if you just read those chapters, Isaiah 60 on through to the end of the book of Isaiah, and then Ezekiel chapter 40 all the way to the end of the book of Ezekiel, you will have established in your mind what's going to happen on the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ that is spoken of over in Revelation chapters 19, 20, 21, 22. And so we're going to just cover this very quickly. 65, 17 to 19. 65, 17 to 19. "For behold, I create a new heavens," that's sky, that's rearrange the universe however he wants, "and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind." That's going to be a little strange, isn't it? When we say we're going to go to heaven and we're going to see this and we're going to see that and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to ask Jesus about this and we're going to ask Jesus about that. And then we read this and God says, you're not going to remember anything from this world. Wow. Kind of messes up all of our plans, doesn't it? Now, you can ask me, and I won't be able to tell you, whether this is referring to all of the millennium, or is this referring to the millennium plus eternity? Or is this referring to just eternity after the great white throne judgment, which is at the far end of the thousand-year reign of Christ? It's a little confusing in my head, I admit. But I'm going to read verse 17 to 19. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Let me say this. When you go to the end of Ezekiel, 40 to the end, 40 to 48, you will read all about this new temple. You'll read all about the reapportionment of the land and the changing of the topography over there to give prominence once again to Jerusalem of the whole earth. And the temple will be in a prominent place by itself, as I understand it, from my reading there. But you can check that out, because I don't claim to know everything about this. I'm still learning, and I will be till I get to heaven, and so will you, by the way. Chapter 66, verse 22 and 23. Chapter 66, 22 and 23. For as the new heavens, plural, and the new earth, singular, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, oh boy, we're still going to have the moon out there, praise God. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now you can read the next few verses, and you tie that together with Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when he talks about looking upon the corpses. So when did that happen? That's either talking about the end of the tribulation and the war when Jesus comes back and you and I come with him on our white horses, or it's talking about the end of the millennial reign when he lets Satan loose for a little while to stir up a rebellion, and then the Lord takes care of it once and for all. It can be talking about either one. And then you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, and it talks about the earth being burned up with a great heat and the melting of the elements. And I think all of you know that that sure sounds like a nuclear war, doesn't it? So it's very possible that 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13 is talking about the end of the tribulation and the recreation of the earth for us to enjoy for all of eternity. And then you can go to Revelation 20, verses 11 chapter 21, verse 5, and study that out a little bit more and find out more about the new heaven and the new earth. All I know is I'm going to be there. And I believe most all of you are ready as well. If you are not ready to spend eternity in heaven with God, it's because you're not ready to spend eternity here on earth with Him. Get your heart right with the Lord. Amen. Eternal Father, we come before you It's exciting to look through your word. It's exciting, Father, to compare scripture with scripture. It's exciting, Lord, to get understanding of what you have promised as a result of your Son Jesus coming to this earth, loving us, dying for us, going back to heaven, making intercession for us, and your Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into all truth. Help us, Father, to read, help us to dig, and help us to learn, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.